This episode is brought to you by Hill's Pet Nutrition. Every shelter pet deserves a second chance, and you're making it possible for thousands of them every day. Because when you feed your pet Hill's, you help feed a shelter pet, which helps make them healthy, happy, and more adoptable, changing their life forever. So they can change yours. Over 14 million shelter pets fed and adopted. Science did that. Visit hillspet.com/podcast to learn more.
You're listening to the New Evangelicals Podcast. Hey everyone, I'm Tim.
And I'm April.
And welcome to the New Evangelicals Recaps. Every Friday, April and I will help you stay up to date on what's happening in this bizarre, strange, and sometimes kind of crazy Christian culture we find ourselves in while having a little fun along the way. Let's get into this week's recap. Oh boy. Hi, April.
Hi, Tim.
Oh boy. Another week. So much to talk about.
I know. We were literally just talking, like, are we ever going to have a slow week? There's so much that isn't even making it in.
I know. I feel like we have to cut out so many things that we could be talking about, but it is what it is. We only have so much time in the day. It's good to see you. Good to be back here on another episode of TNE Recaps. And this was a very, very busy week. The first thing I want to tell you, April, is that, and I wanted to tell you this because I'm so proud of myself. I got a new tattoo.
Wow.
I know.
Congratulations.
Thank you.
Where did you get
it? Thank you. I got an entire chest piece done. And ooh, it was, I sat for 6 hours. Now, I do have quite a few tattoos. I have my left arm is totally sleeved, including my hand. My right arm is the top part of my arm is totally sleeved and my hand's done. I have two thigh tattoos. I have a foot tattoo. So, like, you know, I've been tattooed.
Yeah.
And I will tell you that this chest piece was by far the worst tattoo I've ever sat through, ever. I did not believe in hell until yesterday when I got this thing done. And then I said, oh yeah, hell exists. And I found
it. Cruel and unusual punishment.
Cruel.
Were you weeping and gnashing your teeth?
I literally was. My butt is sore from clenching so much.
Oh.
Like, I was just so tense because it was like an out-of-body experience. My tattoo artist, who's also a friend, was like, yeah, when I got my whole chest and torso done, it was a spiritual journey. I'm like, bro, you're not lying because this thing sucks. Now, it came out great. It's American traditional is the style, and it's an eagle over my whole chest. And I'm a pretty big guy, so it's a big piece. And it's color. So what you do is you start with the outline, and they use what's called a liner, which is a really thin needle. And that sucked. And I was like, man, this is painful. And then they got the shader out. And the shader was even worse than the liner. And I thought to myself, I don't know if I can sit through this thing. I might have to come back. But I somehow dug deep. And 6 hours later, I have a great tattoo that I love.
Yeah. You know, God gave you the strength and now you have a new tattoo. What's the meaning behind it?
Is there meaning?
Nothing. You just like the eagle.
Are you a patriot? Well, the eagle is holding a Trump flag in one town and a Bible in the other. To be clear.
Brand.
Yeah, I figured as much. I mean, there honestly isn't any real meaning behind it. I love tattoos, period. I love chest tattoos and I want to get my chest done. And an eagle is a very classic like chest piece. So there's no significance behind it besides this looks badass and I want it.
It does look awesome.
Oh, thank you, April. That means a lot. But it truly was a nightmare scenario. Like I don't think I ever want to do that ever
again. 6 hours is a long time. That's 2 Lord of the Ring movies.
That's a great point.
You've already been through Helm's Deep by the end of that. Yeah.
Do you have any tattoos?
I don't. I've always wanted to get a tattoo, but I'm afraid of the commitment.
Having something permanent on your body?
Yeah. Like I love what there's things that I would like to get, but I don't know if I will always like it. I haven't gotten over that. I love tattoos though. I think sleeves are super awesome. I also just don't think I give off tattoo vibes.
I think you could.
Could I?
You should do just a whole face tattoo.
The tattoo that I've always envisioned getting is massive. So it doesn't make sense for me to go from zero to this, but I've always wanted to get like this whole picture on my back, basically covers my whole back. That's like a tree that goes from a dead tree to a tree that's blooming and has birds in it. And it, this was back when I was evangelical too. So, but I still like it. It's that verse in Song of Solomon that says, the rains are over and gone. Time of singing of the birds has come. I just really like that verse. And so I thought like a visualization of like winter into spring.
Song of Solomon's so deconstructionist of you. Of course you want to pull from that erotic smut that's in the Bible.
Oh yeah. Well, maybe that shows I was always destined to deconstruct if that's the verse I was going to go for back in the day.
That honestly is a very cool idea. Yeah, you might want to start a tad smaller and just get used to getting tattooed. Yeah. But I mean, a full back piece I also think is totally badass. After this, though, I did think to myself, like, what I want and what I'm willing to suffer through right now are not aligned. But that's kind of the problem is, like, I mean, I got both my hands done. They were also very brutal. And I remember thinking at the end, like, I'm done. Like, I don't want to get tattooed ever again. And then I just sat for 6 hours to get my chest done. So I'm sure at some point I'll forget about the pain and I'll be like, okay, let's do something else. But my gosh, I mean, I was cursing at my tattoo artist. And him and I are cool. So it wasn't like me. I wasn't really mad at him. But there was a lot of anger. I had to channel a lot of feelings.
Wow.
And the way that he tattooed me, because it's my chest, is I was laying down on a table and he was over me. So I'm just looking up at like his beard hair pretty much as he's like getting in almost close to my neck in some spots. And it was just.
That's a lot of trust in your friend. Like he could have easily just ended you if he wanted.
Oh, he could have. And he had it. Yeah. I mean, he was poking my skin. All the needles. Yeah, no, for sure. So
do you anyway, think he could give birth now?
If I survive this, how hard can birth be? Right. I mean, super easy. Yeah. I walk in the park. No, to be clear to the audience before I get angry emails. No, I could not give birth. Just to be very clear about that. That was just a joke. Speaking of an angry audience, that's a bad segue because no one's really angry at us. I do think that we have to. This is a more serious part of this show. Yeah, we got to own a few things. April, do you want to lead with this or should I start us off?
I would be happy to lead us off in this.
Thank you. Thank you, April.
So in all seriousness, last week, I think it was last week, we said some things that weren't necessarily untrue, but were stupid.
Yeah.
So we, on our prophecy of the week, we were talking about the guy's dream. He dreamed about the Star Spangled Banner. And Tim and I were like, we don't understand that connection to the bridge in Baltimore. Did we even say the name of the bridge on the show?
We did not say the name of the bridge. And we And the guy was like, I was singing in the key of C, and that's important in the key. And we're like, what is this guy talking about? So, yes. Sorry. Yeah. I don't want to interrupt you. Keep going.
Yes. So, anyway, so the Francis Scott Key Bridge was the name of the bridge that went down in Baltimore. And that is the name of the person who wrote the Star Spangled Banner. And that was the connection that the guy was making in his prophetic dream. And I'm sorry. I'm not going to double down. I'm not going to be a mega pastor. I'm not going to make excuses.
Don't do it, April.
I'm not as tempting as it is.
Yes.
But yeah, so that's our bad. We own that. And we are, I'm sure I can imagine there are people driving in their car screaming at the radio, at their speakers being like, it's the guy who wrote the Star Spangled Banner, you nimwits.
Folks, you know that I take credibility very seriously. And it's obvious that I said some things that were just not true, you know, and it's a big deal. When we're talking about prophecies of the week, we have to be spot on. And so, yes, I want to publicly repent and turn and go the other way from the misinformation that I committed.
Yes. And to piggyback off, this is going to sound a little bit defensive, but I have to say it.
Okay.
That even with that being the author, the writer of Star Spangled Banner, it is still a very stupid prophecy because there's no way just because you have a dream with the Star Spangled Banner in it that you can make the connection that you knew a ship was going to knock down the Francis Scott Key Bridge, considering there are multiple different buildings named after Francis Scott Key in the nation. So Anyway, but I am sorry. I'm sorry for our stupidity. And
me too.
Yeah. Do you have anything else you'd like to add, Tim?
Oh, yes. I made another blunder. Yeah,
this one's all Tim. I had nothing to do with
this. All me. So, last week, we record this on like a Thursday morning and we post it the next day. So I have about 24 hours to listen through and everything. So I got the episode done. I said, "Hey, Sarah, we have a long drive. Are you cool listening to this episode? And I would love your thoughts on how this presents to you, because I love doing this with April. It's a lot of fun. It's a more lighthearted episode, etc." So as she's listening and I'm talking about, you know, the Star Spangled Banner and, you know, the anthem and talking about Jose, can you see? Sarah goes, "Why do you say it like that?" I'm like, "Say it like what?" She's like, "It's not Jose, like the name, it's Osei." And I was like, I knew that, but the words that came out of my mouth were definitely intended to be Jose. And then she laughed at me for 25 minutes in the car, just straight up cackled. So I need to acknowledge that I don't want to sound defensive either. Okay. I was homeschooled. I'm just saying, putting it out there. Yeah. I'm just saying, you know, it's not Jose. It is Osei, can you see? So my mistake, and say, I am very sorry for getting that wrong.
And I am also, as someone who does this podcast with you, I heard you say that and I did not call you in and hold you accountable for that.
Wow.
Misstep. So I also apologize and I'm deeply sorry.
Thank you.
And I will try to do better. Yeah.
And do you want to be my accountability partner?
I don't know if I can, because we have different parts. I don't know. I think because in order to be your accountability partner, we'd also have to break the Billy Graham rule.
Oh, you're right. Wait, are we breaking the Billy Graham rule right now?
Yeah, I think so. Darn it.
Is Beecher with you? Because Sarah's not with me.
No, Beecher is not.
Oh my God, April.
Oh gosh.
This looks so bad.
This does look bad. Well, we apologize for this too. And I guess we'll have to apologize for this every week going forward, owning it.
I agree.
But hey, you know, there are ways to apologize. Josh Howerton.
Yes. And there you go.
You can just own it. I have one more thing I have to apologize for, actually.
This is we should call this TNE Confessions.
I know. This episode has taken a turn. So during my Phoenix Suns prophecy, which we will get to later in this episode, we'll do an update on that. I said the top eight teams make the NBA playoffs. I was wrong. The top eight teams used to make the NBA playoffs back when I used to work for the Dallas Mavericks, the year that they won it all. Anyway, that was just like a humble brag. But anyway, I had children, okay, in 2016. I used to be a diehard NBA fan. And I'm just not anymore. And apparently, several years ago, they changed it. And now the top six teams makes the playoffs. 7, 8, 9, and 10th place go on a little runoff. And then the two winners of that also make the playoffs. So it's still kind of technically eight, but it's just different. So I am sorry that I got that wrong.
Why does anyone listen to us? We're wrong about everything.
Okay, not everything. That's a little harsh.
No, good point. Some things.
Some things that we blast publicly for many to hear.
In front of thousands of people, And then I did get several DMs and emails from people who were very polite. But they're like, "Hey, just to clarify, Francis Scott Key Bridge, that's kind of the connection. Also, I want to mention that Sarah just texted me and said, don't worry, I'm outside the door listening to keep you honest. Heart signs." So thank you so much. Thank you so much, Sarah.
Oh, there we go.
There we go. We're
two or three are gathered, and thankfully it's three for us. So we have not broken the Billy Graham rule today. Hi, Sarah.
Amen. All right, good. So listen, I'm glad that we got all of our repentance out of the way and our accountability out of the way. So thank you, audience, for hearing us. We will do better next time. I also want, here's one of the things that I wanted to recap with you, April, because last Thursday, after we recorded our episode for the previous week, I had some YouTube people show up to my house and record me for their YouTube channel.
Oh, who showed up?
Paul and Morgan.
Like the Christian Fundy YouTube channel, Paul and Morgan?
Yes. Now, if you don't know folks who Paul and Morgan are, they are two YouTubers They're a husband and wife, and they make pretty conservative fundamentalist content. They started out with like dating advice, and then they turned into marriage advice. And their account, I mean, their YouTube has about, I think, 160,000 subs. And they're doing this new series called 24 Hours With, where they're doing it with all different people. And essentially, the guy who runs the Memes for Jesus account, he knows Paula Morgan, he knows me, and he was the one pushing Paula Morgan to do a 24 Hours With episode with me. So they were kind of hesitant at first. We got in a group chat. We were talking for a while. I said, listen, I'm not going to bite. You're more than welcome to do it. I would be happy to have the conversation. So they flew out last Thursday night. They spent about 24 hours with me, give or take, because I had to leave early for a gig on Friday. Yeah, and we talked for almost 5 hours on camera about everything. And the episode should drop in May.
Dang. So what was your takeaway? Like, how did that feel?
Yeah, I mean, it was cool. First off, in almost every case, in my experience, when you meet people in person, it's just a very different tone, right? Meaning, obviously, Paula Morgan has said stuff that I find deeply problematic. I've responded to some of their content before, but when you're in person, it's just a different feel. So off camera, it was great. Like, we got along just fine. We were laughing, cracking jokes. On camera, of course, Paul and Morgan want to ask me questions to get good content. And so we got into it. We talked about everything. We talked about queer inclusion. We talked about Trump. We talked about politics, talked about the Bible. And honestly, I felt pretty comfortable. Like, all of my responses, I was like, guys, just so we're clear, this is not super controversial stuff, like in the world of biblical scholarship. You know, because again, at this point, I've interviewed so many biblical scholars. I'm like, not taking Genesis 1 and 2 literally is not that controversial beyond the world that you occupy of fundamentalism. Like, I know for you, me saying that Adam and Eve are probably not the first two people on the planet is blowing your mind. But even conservative evangelical scholars acknowledge that, like many of them do, you know? So it was a lot of that kind of thing where I wanted them to feel comfortable and I didn't want them to feel like I was trying to embarrass them on camera or anything. At the same time, you got to call it what it is sometimes. So I told them on camera, non-affirming theology kills queer people. And I gave them the data on that. So whether they keep that stuff in or not is up to them. But I had a great time. It was a lot of fun. I'm glad I got to do it.
Well, I'm glad that you do that. And I'm sure that you probably will get some pushback, you know, of people that are against like platforming those people no matter what. But you went on their program. And I think like this is a conversation that should be had if people are willing to actually dialogue and listen, because you going on their show is going to maybe open the minds of people that would never listen to you otherwise.
Yeah. Well, you're right. I mean, there is this kind of debate in some of these spaces of like the platform culture, right? Like, oh, if you talk to someone that maybe is problematic or has really terrible views, if you talk to them on camera, are you platforming them? And is that a problem? Now, to be very clear, as far as TNE goes, as far as I go, we do platform, quote unquote, some people that we strongly disagree with and talk to them on camera. Like, I talked to Russell Johnson before on our YouTube channel. He's a pastor out of the Pacific Northwest who I met at a Turning Point Pastor Summit, right? So we're going to have those conversations. And I believe for our work, we have to have them. Now, people can opt in or opt out. No one has to listen to that episode. No one has to listen to that podcast episode. But for me, I'm all about having these conversations publicly with people who want to at least engage in good faith and be able to confront and ask the questions that we need to ask so that way they have to answer them, right? So I think that's really important, but I do understand for some people, they might see it as problematic. But the reality is like, yeah, to your point, in this case, I'm on their channel. So for their audience, they might see it the same way where, why are you platforming Tim? His YouTube channel is smaller than yours, you know? And so why are you letting him spread his message to our audience? But man, I don't know. I just feel like if we're not talking to each other, if we're not trying to have conversations, how do we find paths to move forward? Because whether we like it or not, we're on the same planet as these people, right? And so in my mind, if I can convince Paula Morgan just a little bit to lower the temperature and to reconsider some of their views that might be harmful, that's a win for me.
Yeah. Well, I'm glad that you did that. You are very brave. I don't know that. I feel like I would just get so frustrated, but good for you.
Yeah. I mean, I don't know. It's tough. So a lot of this conversation ended up in the Fundy Snark Reddit group. Are you part of that subreddit, Fundy Snark?
I know of it. People send stuff to me, but I don't think I'm actually in it.
It's a pretty intense subreddit, which I only discovered because people were screenshotting my stories with Paula Morgan, because I guess Paula Morgan is not well liked in those circles. And it was very interesting to see a lot of like the comments and responses. And yeah, I mean, I will tell you that, like, how do I, again, I want to be really charitable to both Paula and Morgan. They just struck me as two people who grew up in a very fundamentalist, conservative understanding of Christianity and have not listened or read much beyond their own bubble. And so because of that, a lot of the questions I asked them or a lot of my responses, you can tell they didn't really have like a rebuttal to it. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? And again, like that's not me trying to downplay their intelligence. Like they're people made in the image of God. They're very, you know, they have kids. I want to humanize them. But it's not like for me, their questions were very challenging. They were kind of, for me, things I hear pretty often. And it was like, guys, I mean, I've answered these questions. Other scholars have answered these questions. And so here's the responses that I would give you. So yeah. Anyway, it wasn't as challenging as I maybe was expecting.
Well, I think it's a good reminder, too, that, you know, in a different world, under different circumstances, I could still be in those circles. You know, like so many yes. of us could still be in those circles. And I'm yes. glad that someone took the time to talk to me when I was
exactly.
still
fundamentalist. Yeah. Exactly. Right. Like my mind was changed through people telling me their stories, people holding space for me. It was not changed by being screamed at. And I think yeah. sometimes in the deconstruction space, when we change, we forget that we were once in that position and that people held space for us to get to where we are now. And so I feel it's a weird, it's kind of a, there's a lot of competing thoughts on this, but when it comes to someone like Paula Morgan, they have a very public platform. I understand the approach of like, hey, you know, we should be critiquing this because they have a large platform. It's reaching a lot of people. That's true. But when I see someone in person, of course I want to try and reason with them and help them understand, you know, where I'm coming from in hopes that at least some seeds were planted to maybe change the perspective later on.
I know. Don't you love? I feel like growing up evangelical was like, you've got to go plant a seed. You know, maybe you yeah, can win them to Christ one day. It's like we're still doing that, but just the other way.
I know. I have thought about that. I'm like, dang it, I'm still an evangelist.
I know. My mission field is the evangelical church now.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
My name is Tom. I live in the San Francisco Bay Area, and I donate to the New Evangelicals. The Pentecostal Christian fundamentalism of my childhood insisted that I could not be both gay and Christian. For over a year and a half, I participated in an ex-gay live-in program that tried to rid me of my gayness. I left the group as a gay man and rejected my Christianity. But in time, I could no more stop being Christian than I could stop being gay. The Jesus heart drew me back to Christian story and symbol. Embarrassingly, not until my mid-40s did the blatant obviousness of it all speak to my heart as if from a burning bush. I get to decide if I'm a follower of Jesus. No one else gets to decide that for me. That realization was my true born-again experience. The New Evangelicals welcomes all seekers, and they welcome questions. The fundamentalist idolatry of right belief and its arrogant adherence to a creed frozen in time eclipse the true Christian message. I support the New Evangelicals because they understand that.
Well, speaking of, okay, this is a lot about me on this episode. I'm so sorry. It wasn't intentional. It just kind of worked out for this week. There's so much going on. I got lambasted on Twitter because I am speaking at a conference next week. I'm speaking at the Exiles in Babylon conference hosted by Preston Sprinkle. For those who know, Preston Sprinkle is an academic. He has his PhD. He's written a lot on hell. He writes a lot on sexual identity and ethics. And he's not affirming. Okay. Like, let me be very clear. He's not affirming.
He is a side B person, correct?
Yeah. And like the way I think about Preston is if you didn't know who he was and like heard him on his podcast, you would think, oh, like he has a trans friend. He must be affirming. Like that's how he approaches his content. Like he comes across very empathetic. And I mean, in his books that I've read, he's like, the church should be full of queer people. And I'm like, that sounds great. But then when you get down to it, he's like, well, I still affirm a, quote, traditional sexual ethic. So it's like, well, what does that mean? And he's very polarizing in the spaces I occupy regarding the queer community. You know, so that I have friends of mine who are gay or bisexual who are like, yeah, you know, I think that Preston is actually pushing for a much more loving approach, even though he's still traditional in that sense. And that's a win. Then I have other friends who are like, Preston is essentially putting sugar on poison and feeding it to people, right? So like even how he's perceived in that space is super, you know, volatile. It's super controversial. So he reached out to me a few months ago and was like, hey, I do this thing every year called Exiles in Babylon. It is a pretty, it's a pretty diverse and wide array of people. I mean, you have folks like Brian Zahn there. You have folks like Amin from Southside Rabbi there. You have a lot of women there. I mean, it, as far as like the racial and gender makeup, it's pretty wide. And he said, we're doing a panel this year on deconstruction, and I'm going to have people who deconstructed and went in different directions. So maybe someone who deconstructed and went and became, you know, and deconverted. Someone who deconstructed and kind of reconstructed into a more evangelical conservative view. And he said, would you be willing to come and speak on the panel as someone who deconstructed and went in a more progressive direction? And I was like, absolutely. Any chance to talk to people who would hold views that I think might be problematic and be able to say what I think and be able to hopefully advocate again for inclusion and, you know, racial justice. Absolutely. I will do that. So I'm going there next week, and I'll be there for 4 days in Boise, Idaho. Also, oh, let me also mention this. I know I'm talking a lot on this episode. I apologize, April. I don't mean to take over, rude. But while we're talking about it, Daniel, I think his last name is Bonanora. I've had him on the podcast several times. He's a Palestinian Christian. He's great. He's also speaking in the beginning, and he's talking to Mike Cosper, who is a Christianity Today guy, who is, honestly, Mike's takes on the nation state of Israel and their bombing of the Palestinians is really terrible. And so Daniel's going to be speaking to him on like a panel. And I'm very excited for that, because if you listen, friends, to my Daniel episodes, Daniel is the real deal. He is an academic. He grew up in Palestine. He knows what he's talking about. He has a nonviolent ethic as a Christian, and he's very much for the liberation of the Palestinians. So I'm excited to be part of some of these things for sure, but the fundamental bros, that's another term I just coined, were not very happy about this.
No.
Let's go to the tweets. Let's go to the tweets. Here we go. So we're talking about Megan Basham again, okay? My favorite online Daily Wire journalist, I guess. She recently tweeted this. Here's what she said. The account below is Tim Whitaker. He will be speaking at Preston Sprinkle's Theology in the Raw conference alongside Mike Cosper and Max Lucado. Sprinkles Conference will also host an unapologetically trans-identifying speaker. Question, do faithful Christian leaders welcome heretics to speak at their ostensibly Christian conferences? Do they agree to speak alongside heretics, or should Matthew 18 apply?
Oh my goodness, so much.
I'm being mega upset. Honestly,
like, just the way she's like, heretics, like she gets to decide who is a heretic and who is not. Also, I was going to say, for those that don't know Matthew 18, that's where you go directly to the person, right? Mm-hmm. That's what she's referencing there instead of
right.
Like, go direct. Like, I don't understand how that even applies to this situation, because she should go directly to Preston Sprinkle instead of tweeting about it.
Right. And in this post, if you're watching on YouTube, you can see this. But for those listening on podcasts, she subtweeted me. So what she did was she pulled up one of my tweets from May 2nd, 2023, where I said, queer Christians exist. Queer Christians are here to stay. Queer Christians have much to teach us. Queer Christians are loved by God. Queer Christians should be loved by the church. Which, honestly, I was like, Meg, that's one of my best tweets. Like, thank you for pulling it and for retweeting it. But her whole thing is, should Matthew 18 apply? It's like, well, it sounds like the issue you have is with Preston Sprinkle, because this is his conference. So why are you subtweeting me? And also, if you're a journalist, Meg, shouldn't you reach out to the source and ask the question to that person? Now, am I offended that Meg is blowing me up online? Absolutely not. In fact, I'm honored. I'm honored that I have that much pull in this space where Megan Basham is going to retweet me with this queer affirming tweet and say, hey, Should he be speaking at a so-called Christian conference because he's a heretic? Like, Megan, thank you so much. But honestly, like, talk to Preston, bro. Don't talk to me. Leave me out of this.
Yeah, you got ass. It's not like you forced your way in. Like, I will speak here now.
No, exactly. And this subtweet gets weird because she kept, her and I kind of got into it. Friends, I'm not going to recap the whole thread. You can go to my Twitter and read the whole thing if you want. But essentially what I said to her was, I said, I'm reading now from my tweet. I said, does it really matter? I'm pretty sure I'm the only affirming person speaking at this event. Could it be possible that some people actually don't mind hearing different views on a topic because there's more flexibility than your fundamentalism allows? And then her response was, Tim's response here goes to my original question. Are Sprinkle and the others at this conference trying to open the doors to, quote, flexibility on doctrines related to sexuality and gender in the church? And then Ruslan, who's another big YouTuber who's much more conservative than me, I've been on his podcast as well, said, hey, Meg, because she questioned his and I association. He said, I DM'd you to get clarity in terms of what you're getting at. And so she said, responded via DM, Ruslan, my question gets at whether you and the other speakers should be agreeing to publicly treat Whitaker as a fellow Christian, given that he is a false teacher. Would separation not be the command here? How is this conference different than Andy Stanley's unconditional conference? Oh my goodness.
They're still on the Andy Stanley kick. Oh my God. Move on.
Move on. So yeah, it looks like the fundamentalists are all upset that I'm just speaking at a conference.
It sounds like Megan wants everyone to get those little bells and just go shame. Shame, like they did in Game of Thrones to you when you walk in.
And to be clear, I'm not speaking alongside Max Lucado. I'm on one panel about deconstruction. Literally, I'm not even really. Yeah, go ahead.
I was gonna say, you would think a journalist would have done her research and to know that.
You would think a journalist would do research before they tweet. But this is also the same person who recently tweeted that N.T. Wright's new book must be absolute trash because Christian Dume endorses it. And I'm like, again, like, Meg, like, you claim to be a journalist. Maybe read the book before you just assume that because Christian wrote an endorsement, it's automatically garbage. It's so interesting to see what passes as journalism in those spaces, right? Mm-hmm. And it just is very fascinating because I have found, in particular with Megan, like her takes on Twitter consistently are just kind of like head scratching where you're like, in fact, the in the tweet, she like grabbed a screenshot of like the speaker lineup and I was with me. And it says right there that Tim is speaking on a deconstruction panel. Like it's very clear that I'm not speaking alongside Max Lucado, but.
Right. And you're not even talking about, which maybe on your panel, you talk about LGBTQ inclusion, but it's not like you're going there to talk about that, which is her.
Right.
They get so worked up over queer inclusion. Like that seems to be the obsession. Main thing. Yeah.
The main thing. Yeah. And I told this to Paula Morgan too. I said, guys, because they asked me so many questions about sex, like so many. I said, why are you so obsessed with sex? Like, why is this the only, why? And I told them, guys, I don't want to like blow your minds. I'm just not super concerned about what consenting adults are doing in their bedroom. I'm
Thank
sorry.
You.
It's like not on the top of my to-do list. Like my personal view on like polyamory or, you know, whatever, other views of sexuality, like I have them, but they're just so low on my list of like what's important in our cultural moment right now. You know, like people who I know who are polyamorous, not super concerned about them. Like, I don't really care what they do. Is it consenting? Are you all adults? Okay. Like, my view is kind of irrelevant. We have bigger fish to fry. We have affordable healthcare to get past. We have a planet in crisis. We have livable wages that are not livable. Like, there are so many bigger issues in my mind to tackle than, oh my God, someone is queer and they're married. Oh my, like, why is this an issue?
Yeah. And then suddenly, like, save the children, protect the children. Like you can catch queerness like cooties or something.
Yes, yes.
Like there's just so much misinformation and misunderstanding and just ignorance around the issue. And they refuse to learn about it. And it's so frustrating.
100%. And listen, this is kind of the world of fundamentalism, right? Like fundamentalism, and I did a thread on this responding to Meg, because she also called out Phil Vischer. Phil, is Tim Whitaker a false teacher? First off, with all respect to Phil, I don't care if he thinks I'm a false teacher or not. Like, I really do not care, right? If Phil thinks I'm a false teacher, that's fine. And what Meg fails to realize is that just like how I think she is pretty ignorant and pushes a very anti-intellectual version of Christian fundamentalism, and she does not care what I think, I don't care that she thinks I'm a false teacher. Like, I sleep just fine at night. But for fundamentalists, they are obsessed with drawing these boundaries and pretending like they have the authority to enforce these crazy boundaries of who's in and who is out. And you just don't. Like, Megan has no power to tell Preston Sprinkle who he should or shouldn't have at the conference. She has no power to actually dictate if I'm a Christian or not. She has none. She has none. But she pretends that she does. And it is so infuriating.
Well, that is because your beliefs and my beliefs, honestly, our existence as progressive Christians is a direct threat to a very conservative fundamentalist worldview. Because in their minds, they're the only version of Christianity. They are the true version of Christianity. And the fact that any other type of Christianity can exist is a direct threat. So they have to take it down. False teacher, being led astray, the great falling away, all whatever they say to demonize us. It's all just a defense mechanism, which we can see being on the outside as someone who used to do the same defense mechanism, they just don't. They don't see it yet.
I completely agree. In fact, Honest Youth Pastor, he did another whole tweet thing that was kind of aimed at me about, why we have to bring kind of excommunication back. And my question to him, it's fine. My question to him, and I have yet to have a conservative Christian or a bro-evangelical answer this emphatically and directly, is I say, okay, what are the bare-bone beliefs that a true Christian must have that applies to all Christians for all time through all cultural moments and through all church traditions? What are they? Now, usually the response is something like the death and resurrection of Jesus for the atonement of sins. And then I go, great, I affirm that. So why am I a heretic, right? So like there's actually all these lines that they talk about having. A, they usually either won't define them. Like Honest Youth Pastor has yet to give me the list of like, you must believe A, B, C, D, E, F, and G. So there's no answer yet from him. I've asked him now several times. Or it's such a broad, basic view of like pretty typical standard teaching that even most progressives would affirm that. You know, like, again, I go back to Alisa Childers. This is a good example. When her and I were talking 2 years ago when she was prepping for her book on deconstruction, she essentially said that in her mind, the bare bones gospel is what Paul says. That Christ was buried and rose again, for our sins according to the scripture. Like, great, affirmed. So why am I still a heretic to you? Because it's always about actually, in their mind, that you won't say it this way, but they're actually adding to their own gospel, right? They pretend that it's all about this bare bones gospel. And then when you say, well, great, guess what? I affirm that. Also, I affirm queer inclusion. Oh, you're a heretic. Oh, okay, so now there's another boundary. You can't be queer affirming. Okay.
Or you vote for a Democrat.
Exactly.
Like, nope. Yep.
Exactly. Yeah. It boggles my mind that they can't see it, but
they are majoring in the minors.
Yes. So that should lead us to the tweet of the week. You want to get into that?
Yeah, let's do a tweet of the week. Let's get into this.
Yeah, we have quite a few tweets here that I want to get into. The first one we'll get into is this one by my buddy William Wolfe. Mm. My close friend William Wolfe. He said Christianity today is staffed by egalitarian Democrats. Baylor has professors defending transgenderism. Richard Hayes, we'll get into him in a minute, is now sodomite affirming. Yikes. Consider this is a huge neon warning sign for the SBC. If we don't ratify and enforce the law amendment, this will be our future. Friends, Richard Hayes is one of the most influential biblical scholars of our time in the circles that a lot of us operate in. He's coming out with a book in September that essentially is his view of changing from a non-affirming to an affirming position. It has made major ripples in the evangelical world. And yes, I will be doing not one, but two episodes responding to this book coming out because it's kind of a complicated situation, which I'll get into in a different episode. So we have William Wolfe, who is now arguing that, hey, because of egalitarian Democrats, because of Baylor professors apparently defending transgenderism, and because Richard Hayes changed his mind on queer inclusion, this is a huge warning sign for the SBC.
That we have to enforce the law amendment.
Yes. Yeah. So William Wolfe is very tied into the SBC. He's pushing. He's one of these people who would say the SBC is going woke. even though they just kicked out Rick Warren for having one a female pastor, apparently the SBC is drifting towards the liberal side. And so William is one of these people who's like, no, 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 we have to push harder to the right. And so this is where that tweet comes from.
What is he referencing when he says the law amendment?
I'm pretty sure, I gotta look it up real quick, but I'm pretty sure.
Is that
sure,
an SBC thing or is that a United States thing?
No, 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 sorry. This is definitely an internal SBC thing. Here's what it says. I have it right here. The law amendment, which specifies that churches would only be in friendly cooperation if they appoint, affirm, or employ only men as a pastor of any kind.
Oh, so he's blaming all of this on women.
Exactly. It's be yes.
Which none of this is even bad.
I know.
Like, I mean, except for the use of sodomite.
Yeah, terrible
like,
language.
What year do you live in?
Exactly.
William?
So that's our first tweet that's in the running for tweet of the week. Then we have Honest Youth Pastor. This was a classic. This one was good.
This is running into the point and still missing it.
Here we go. Quote, every single person I grew up with that has deconstructed their Christian faith has become LGBTQ plus affirming. While they will say they didn't deconstruct because of sexual sin, the proof seems to be in the results. April?
Again, like so close. So close to getting it. Like, yeah. Yes. Because, you know, it's almost like when we deconstructed, we realized that being unaffirming was wrong, that theology was wrong.
It's like we changed our mind.
I know. What a concept. It's like we learned something new and repented and turned the other way.
Yep. Yeah. Anyway.
So close.
Okay. So that's number two. And then we got this doozy. You might need to read this one in your really angry all
caps.
You want
me to?
I think you need to.
Okay.
All right. Let me just say, this one comes from Joshua Hames. I find his tweets insufferable. I actually, low-key, I want to get him on the podcast because I just have so many questions, like so many, but I'm not sure if it's actually going
to
happen.
There's just like, there's certain people that love to do hot takes, but they don't. There's not really substance when you like actually look at it.
Exactly.
All right, you want me to read this?
Oh boy. Buckle up, friends. Here we go.
99.64% of ex-evangelicals deconstructed because A, they wanted to pursue abhorrent sexual desires forbidden by Scripture. These people often lived with a constant sense of shame for not living up to the standard laid out in Scripture. Then, instead of their shame leading them to repentance and love for the Lord Jesus who laid the price for their sin, they decided to throw out the standard altogether. Or B, they experienced some form of suffering or trial that caused them to lose faith in God's goodness and sovereignty. In both cases, the deconstruction is fueled by the desire and experience rather than a pursuit of truth. In my experience, the vast majority fall under category A. The only valid reason to deconstruct your faith is if your faith was not rooted in the Word of God to begin with, in which case you absolutely should deconstruct that nonsense, at which point it's time to get to work reconstructing your faith as you build the firm foundation of God's word. On earth did he get 99.64%?
The internet's Twitter. I mean, this guy goes to a very conservative church. He is in the Theobro world. He's interviewed people like William Wolfe, Stephen Wolfe. He's interviewed people who say crazy things like our boy, what's his name? Jared Webben. Is that his name? The guy who's like, women should, under Christian nationalism, Joel Webben. That's it. Yeah. He was interviewed by Josh, and Josh was like, Joel, if you had a magic Christian nationalist wand, what would happen? Could women still vote? And he said, no. And Josh was like, ooh, spicy take. Tell me more. All right. This is the world that guy occupies.
I just now made that connection.
That's that guy.
Ugh.
And somehow he goes, in my experience of what? Like, who do you know who's deconstructing? And again, like, how do you know this? And where's the data? And also, why are you talking about your experience? Experience, facts don't care about your feelings, Joshua. Like, your experience is second tier.
Here's the thing. These two ideas, which this is not new. We've heard this about deconstruction for years.
Since the beginning.
Decades. Yeah, it's like, you just deconstruct because you want to have more sex. Or you just deconstruct because you were hurt by the church. Okay, hurt by the church. That is a very valid reason to deconstruct. Like, oh, sorry. Like, if I had a job that I was being abused at, I would leave that job.
Right.
And be like, oh, you just left your job because you were hurt. Like, yeah. Yes. There's nothing. That is a very valid reason. And the idea that we deconstruct to just have sex, I think about sex so much less now than I did when I was evangelical. Like, sex was all like always on my mind. Like, I felt shame. Like, oh, that person's attractive. Oh, lust, must shut it down. And like now, it's just like not a thing. It's like
not a thing.
And also, I deconstructed while I was monogamously married. I am still monogamously married, and I'm having better sex actually. Because I deconstructed freaking purity culture, and now I'm actually having orgasms, which I didn't before because I had so much freaking shame. Sorry, went off on a little tangent there.
No, I love it. I am glad you are having more orgasms, April. Like, for
Thank
real.
You, Jim.
No, honestly, I am thrilled. And yes, I agree. Like, I agree with all of that. The interesting thing about this tweet, and this is such an... Okay, this tweet is all about, right, how you have to be rooted in the Word of God, meaning the Bible, like the English Protestant Bible, to be very clear, like not the Eastern Orthodox Bible, not the Catholic Bible, the Protestant English Bible. And this is the same bro. This is the same dude who's online like, women shouldn't be wearing yoga pants. And then when you quote the Bible to him and you go, hey, bro, the only time that this is mentioned is when Jesus tells men to gouge out your eyes. And he's like, you don't understand the Bible. It's like, do you know that the Bible says nothing about female modesty? In fact, because I know people are thinking, oh no, doesn't Paul talk about that, about women being modest? Yeah, it's about financial modesty. Nothing to do with sexual modesty. Like listen to Dan McClellan on this. Listen to any biblical scholar. They will tell you. It's not talking about if a woman's cleavage is showing. The burden is on the man, according to Jesus, to control their mind. And if it leads them to sin, quote unquote, to gouge out their eyes. And when you and I told Joshua this, and he's like, you don't understand the Bible. It's like, do you not hear yourself? Like, honestly, low-key, this is my strategy. If Joshua, if I ever get him on the podcast, my only approach is going to be just quoting scripture at him that sounds real woke. Like, you know, when James in James 5, where it says, woe to you rich business owners who exploit your workers for a profit, essentially. I'm going to quote him that and say, so is God's word clear? And if it is, shouldn't this be in law? And I'm just going to go down the list of welcoming the foreigner, welcoming the immigrant, rich people can't enter heaven, and see what he says. Because this language of God's word, it does not mean what we think it means.
Yeah. Oh, I know. And they're now always like, well, deconstructed Christians or progressives, they cherry pick the Bible. They pick and choose. I'm like, y'all pick and choose. Like, literally everybody picks and chooses. Like, you 100%. Can't, no one can take the Bible 100% literally. You'd be stoning your teenagers. And,
yeah, exactly.
And I'd have to go out to a tent whenever I'm on my period. And
there's so many things.
No one takes it literally. Like, well, what's prescriptive versus descriptive? Like, you made that shit up. Sorry, 100%. Can I cuss on this?
Yes, you can cuss. It's totally
sorry.
Fine.
Sorry. Now
it's,
we went explicit. Cool.
Oh my, yeah. Noah, put the E on the podcast title.
I'm sorry. I did a cuss.
No, you're good. Okay. So we got three tweets, and I'll get to our eclipse tweet in our next segment. When we talk about the eclipse. So we'll get to there in a minute. So April, for you, out of these three, we got Joshua Hames saying that 99.64% of evangelicals deconstructed because of sexual sin. Apparently we have Honest Youth Pastor saying the obvious and still missing it. And then we have William Wolfe saying terrible things about the SBC and, you know, where is it? There it is. And about, you know, how we have to enforce the law amendment in the SBC that makes sure that only men can be leaders. Because we know that's worked out real well for the SBC so far. Where are you leaning?
So I think William Wolfe, that's just like ridiculous rhetoric, but also not surprising. And even the Joshua guy, that is not original. That is, I've heard that before. That is the rant. I think I got to give it to Honest Youth Pastor because he was so close to get, like, it's actually like, that's a good, that first sentence. It's like, I agree with that. Then that's a good thing. Like, so close to the point.
I agree. Tweet of the week, Honest Youth Pastor. Every single person I grew up with that has deconstructed their Christian faith has become LGBTQ+ affirming. While they will say they didn't deconstruct because of sexual sin, the proof seems to be in the results.
Hey! We also need to talk about how he goes to the sexual sin trope too, which has nothing to do with being affirming. But anyway, we digress. Huh?
Hi, I'm Dr. Jennifer Bird. I'm a biblical scholar, and long story short, the reason I became a biblical scholar is I had been a very conservative evangelical Christian, and then I had a chance to learn more about the Bible, and it changed everything about the way I engage the Bible. As an educator at heart, I actually wanted to help others find similar freedom and more loving ways of engaging the Bible. So that's what I do. I'm interested in helping others learn how to engage the Bible without harming themselves or others, basically, put short. And that is at the heart of what I see T&E doing on various levels here, specifically being committed to the values of love, justice, inclusivity, and non-dehumanization. I could not be more excited about the work T&E is doing, and I could not be more supportive of Project Amplify. I hope you will consider joining the movement and helping us make things happen.
Can I just say, I love these recaps. Like, audience, I would love your feedback because this is one of my favorite segments to do. I look forward to it. So we could talk about all the things that just kind of fell between the cracks that I couldn't get to. So anyway, I love that. Let's get to some other big news, April. If you don't know, Arizona has lost their marbles.
Yeah. Have you heard?
Yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm. There was a video, and I shared this on our Instagram, of a few people in the Arizona State Senate laying hands on the Senate floor, speaking in tongues, and praying for God to move. And it was led by a guy, I believe his name is Anthony Kern. He is someone who was involved in the fake electorate scheme to certify then President Trump's re-election in the state of Arizona, even though he actually lost the election. So this is who we're talking about. He's also a state senator. He claims to be pro-life. On his website, the first thing you see is a thumbnail of him holding a gun, but he's pro-life. So he brought some people into the state Senate to pray over the crest of the Arizona state Senate floor. And they were praying for the Arizona Supreme Court to reinforce or reuphold an abortion ban that was put on the books in the year 1864. Okay. This is when electricity wasn't really invented yet. We were still fighting a national war over slavery. Women couldn't vote, and antibiotics were not invented. Okay, that's how long ago this was.
And great time.
And they prayed, and the Supreme Court voted to reinforce the law, which only makes an exception for life of the mother, which, if I might add, that exception historically becomes so ambiguous that women are still dangerously in jeopardy, because when is the life of a mother actually at stake? Like, does she have to be bleeding out? Does she have to be flatlining? Does she have to be potentially in danger? Like, how do you navigate that, right? So this is happening in Arizona. This law is being reinforced. The Supreme Court gave the state, I think, 14 days. They call it a 14-day stay before they actually start enforcing it. And I believe the Arizona district attorney said, I'm not enforcing this. Like, it's become a thing. Here's the craziest part. I'm going to pull this up. I have a headline here. Okay. Now, this is going to shock you. Are you ready?
Shock me.
Trump says Arizona's abortion ban goes too far while still defending the overturning of Roe v. Wade.
Wow.
This is interesting. President Trump said that the Arizona abortion ban goes too far.
You know, honestly, good for him.
Right. Okay. What is happening here? What is happening? So this is a real thing.
Yeah. Well, and earlier this week, he also had said something about pushing the whole narrative that there's late term abortions and called it, what did he call it? Some egregious adjective, but like made up stuff about it. So he's still like spouting some very right wing misinformation around abortion. But then comes back and says Arizona went too far, and he's getting a lot of flack from the more hardline conservative evangelicals on this position because they want abortion banned. A lot of them don't even want exceptions for the mother.
So according to the AP, here's what it says. Donald Trump said Wednesday that an Arizona law that criminalizes nearly all abortions goes too far and called on Arizona lawmakers to change it while also defending the overturning of Roe v. Wade that cleared states to ban the procedure. Quote from Trump, it will be straightened out. And as you know, it's all about states' rights, the former president told supporters and journalists after landing in Atlanta for a fundraiser. It will be straightened out, and I'm sure that the governor and everybody else are going to bring it back into reason, and that will be taken care of, I think, very quickly. So this is honestly a very big deal, because to your point, far right fundamentalist Twitter went berserk. I mean, people were like, oh my gosh, I guess Trump isn't that pro-life. This is crazy. Someone who I follow, I forgot his name, but he's a hardliner, said, I will not be voting for Trump because of this.
Wow. That is a big deal.
It is. And it also goes to show, this is what's so interesting, right? Because we all know that Trump is such an opportunist, right? And so I think that Trump and his team know that this abortion perspective is so not popular in the U.S., mm-hmm. even among a lot of conservatives and even some evangelicals, that I think Trump knows if he endorsed this idea of an abortion ban that was this strict or a federal abortion ban, he would probably be guaranteed to lose the election. Because statistically, most people in America are in favor of keeping abortion legal in some way, shape, or form. And Trump then came out and said he does not support a national abortion ban. Again, this is a huge blow to that pro-life and even abortion abolitionist movement that really wants to see a country where all abortion is outlawed for every reason. Because in their perspective, the second conception happens, that is a child. That's not an embryo. That's not a few cells that are still forming. That is a human being child. And therefore, you are murdering a child if you have an abortion or if you end the pregnancy 1 second after a sperm meets an egg.
Yeah. Well, and then it's also not to use a slippery slope, but then you have Alabama that ruled that frozen embryos are also children and that it's, homicide if you destroy or kill those embryos. So then are they going to go a step further? And would spilling one man's seed be killing children?
Right. Exactly. So this is actually very interesting because there is the abortion. First off, the abortion topic is only this way because of Jerry Falwell and the moral majority looking for a wedge issue all those years ago. The views of like your William Wolfs and your Dusty Devers, who I believe is in Oklahoma, he's an actual state senator or he's a congressperson. These views truly are incredibly radical. I mean, these people are in favor of punishing women and doctors who either perform or get an abortion. Yeah. And I think Trump knows that those people have nowhere else to go politically, right? Because they have put themselves in this corner of Trump is their guy. Trump is draining the swamp. Trump is fighting the deep state. Trump is fighting for Christian values. So I think Trump is gambling on the fact that William Wolf, who's already trying to re-spin this in a way that makes it seem like it's not as bad as we all think, which is ironic and funny, but William Wolf is still going to vote for Donald Trump. Right. Yeah. So they might go kicking and screaming, but Trump is not going to lose votes because the only thing worse than voting for someone who will not endorse a federal abortion ban is voting for a Democrat. Right. Like the only thing worse is doing that. And because these people truly believe that Joe Biden is the most radical president of our lifetime, which is just, it's hilariously absurd to hear them say that, but I digress. Because of that perspective, though, they are going to vote for Trump no matter what. I think honestly, Trump knows that.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I think it's fair too. But also, it is laughable that anyone actually thinks that Trump has ever been personally pro-life.
Totally.
Like, totally. He's just in it for the power. But also, it is frustrating that this is what would cause someone to decide not to vote for Donald Trump, mm-hmm. not the inciting the insurrection, not assaulting women, not any of the criminal charges trying to overturn an election, not the racist comments or the misogynistic comments or, getting into that Twitter war that one time with North Korea could have been, like, there's so many things, a countless list of things that you would think would have been the deal breaker, but
100%.
No, it's him saying, actually, maybe we shouldn't criminalize women for abortions.
Yeah.
Like,
I'm on board. Right.
Yeah.
A very sane and reasonable thing to say and to do.
It might be his only reasonable thing. And they're like, nope, that's my deal breaker. He's being reasonable. That's too much.
If we can't punish women and throw them in prison for having abortions, are we really a Christian country? Right. I mean, that's like the perspective here. So I'll definitely be, I'm sure you will too, April. We'll be keeping our eye on this, on how this all plays out, but definitely a plot twist. And on a side note, I feel like we're in the upside down because Tucker Carlson recently interviewed Munther Isaac, who is a Palestinian pastor in Bethlehem. And Munther is someone who works with Shane Claiborne. I mean, this is a guy who will tell you on camera that Palestinians need to be liberated. And Tucker Carlson interviewed him and let him say all that stuff. Now, I have a lot of suspicions about Tucker and also Candace Owens, because I do think that they're using this Palestinian genocide as a way to also be very anti-Semitic to people like Ben Shapiro and others. So I don't really trust their motives. However, if Munther Isaac gets in front of a white evangelical audience and tells them, hey, Christian Palestinians and Palestinians are being bombed, we have no rights, we've been under occupation for decades, we, you know, all this stuff, I'm for it. I don't care where it comes from. I will take that win. So it's been very strange to watch on my Twitter feed Trump saying he won't endorse a national abortion ban and the Arizona law goes too far in abortion, and then seeing Tucker Carlson interview Munther Isaac. It's just like, what is happening?
It is a bizarre world. That is for sure. I think it's going to get more bizarre as we get closer to the election.
I agree. Okay, I know we're over time, but we have to get to this last thing, the eclipse. Yes, obviously, the other big thing that happened this week, and so much obviously happened this week, is that an eclipse happened, and hey, we're still here. You know what? I think that warrants, do I have my little soundboard here? I think that warrants another applause, because we did it. Yay!
We did it. There was no rapture. No, civil war broke out.
Right.
There was no chemical warfare.
Well, why don't we get to your boy? What's this guy's name again?
This guy's name is Troy Brewer. So three weeks ago, our very first episode, we played a clip from him where he was talking about seven cities called Nineveh and that he was saying, comparing the eclipse in 2017 with the eclipse from this year. And basically it was a sign that civil war might break loose because of Eagle Pass in Texas. Anyway, he had a lot of reasons for saying that. But either way, the eclipse was going to mean something significant.
Right.
And was an end times sign. So
yes,
this is him kind of responding. This is the day after the eclipse happened. And he's responding on, I guess this is like a radio show or some kind of podcast, responding to criticism that, you know, it didn't actually go over seven Ninevehs and, you know, anyway, so.
And to be clear, it did not go over seven Ninevehs. Like, people have counted. So I want to be very clear about that.
The totality went over two.
Went over two. All right, here we go.
One of the things that I addressed was the criticism that everybody here gets and we get if you share this stuff. And like, well, you know, the shadow didn't actually go over seven cities called Nineveh. It dang sure did. You're crazy. It's like, well, one of them only has like 85%. Okay, dude. Well, if you took a test and you made 85 on it, would you consider that passing? Yes. I would consider that passing. I also heard from a lot of very traditional.
By the way, the 85%, I think, is him talking about how it wasn't totality. So his argument is that, hey, part of the eclipse went over, in theory, seven Ninevehs. Therefore, I was still right, regardless of what people are saying online, is, I think, his approach.
Right. And I saw a rebuttal to that, too, that the majority of the U.S. was able to see a partial eclipse at some point.
Right.
Which was,
Yeah, okay.
One fairly famous Christians saying, you know, that God only speaks prophecy through the Bible. And I don't know who you think you are, but God is not speaking today. That brother's on crack. Just so gonna sad. Just flat out tell you. So here's what they do. They require an additional sign. And that's exactly what Jesus says when he says, I'm not going to give you an additional sign. I'm just going to give you the sign of Jonah. And I'm like, brother, believe me when I tell you, this sign is for you, man. The whole thing screams that the clock is ticking.
Amen.
That's what the whole thing screams. And God Almighty is saying, hey, man, choose which side you want to be on. Well, I've made my choice.
Right.
And I rejoice over it. People are going to criticize you if you say that God is speaking. People criticized the people in Jesus's day who heard God speak. They hated John the Baptist.
Oh, my goodness.
And he didn't even do anything supernatural. He just said, repent. And they didn't like him either. And so what I'm going to say is ignore the critics. And dive in.
All right. Well, there you go. So this guy, and again, friends, if you want to hear the full prophecy that he gave, we played almost 2 minutes of it a couple of weeks ago. You can listen to it and you will hear him be completely wrong, because everything that he predicted didn't actually happen. So the
I wonder, what is the statute of limitations on like the Civil War thing?
That's a good point.
How long are we going to give him?
That's right. If it's something like 30 years from now, he's like, look, I was right. It just took 30 years for it to happen. You know what I mean? And so his response here is not to think, wow, maybe I missed something. Maybe I was wrong on something. Kind of like how you and I repented earlier at the top of the hour here, right? About how wrong we were about our own prophecy. That's not his approach. His approach here is they're all crazy. They're probably on crack. And I'm like John the Baptist.
Yeah, basically. A little bit of a double down situation.
So that's the update with that. I did want to, you know, I want to end on a kind of a funny note, if you're cool with that, because this eclipse thing has been so interesting. I know, April, that you gave me a few shares of people who insisted that the eclipse never actually happened. Yeah. So I'm putting up a picture. This was from Facebook from someone. We're keeping them anonymous because I don't think that they're a public figure. This person said, my son took this picture. This was no eclipse. You can see the sun on the top left. So what the eclipse in the middle? That's how they said it. So what the eclipse in the middle? Video of it in comments too. Explains why no one from here to Texas had a good clean view. They made sure to chemtrail the poop out of us today. Flight emoji. So the picture is the eclipse. And then on the top left-hand side, there's like a bright spot hidden by clouds. And that is proof that the eclipse didn't actually happen.
Right. Saving face, like, well, there was no rapture. There was no eclipse.
Right.
Like, the government fooled us.
Yeah.
Situation. Yeah. I will say, there in the rapture groups that I'm in, there is quite a bit of infighting. People are, you know, there's a lot of people doubling down that says, well, you know, we never said officially it was going to be Monday, just that it's a sign that the rapture is imminent. But then there's also people that are like, stop giving a date. You're making us look foolish with the rest of the world. And so they're kind of bickering back and forth. And they're like, I cannot believe the mockers and scoffers that are coming from this group. So there's been a few that are like, I'm just so sad. I'm homesick for heaven. And it's, they're a little bummed.
It's tough because like, I know that as humans, we look for patterns in our life. We look for, we try and make sense out of things that happen that we can't always explain, et cetera. And on one hand, I really feel for those people who are really convinced that, you know, they have some supernatural connection to God that no one else really has that is predicting the end of the world where they get sucked up into the clouds to go to heaven. I empathize with how that belief can take root, but it's also so silly. It's so silly. And it's frustrating that no matter how many eclipses we have, and by the way, we've had over 228 for between 1901 and 2001. It seems like no matter how many eclipses we have, we're around the same merry-go-round of kind of crazy here of like, this is the one that will predict the end of the world or a civil war. And people buy into it. And it's very difficult for my mind to comprehend because this eclipses happen often enough where we'll see another one in 2044, another full eclipse anyway. It's pretty common. And science predicted it. We knew when it was going to happen because of science, not because of the Bible, because of science.
Yeah. And I think worldwide, there's a solar eclipse that happens, I think, every 18 months.
Oh, my God.
And
goodness.
It just shows how narcissistic American Christians and American evangelicals are that we think that the biblical end times that were written thousands of years ago are going to be based around what happens in America, one country. Like the Bible doesn't mention the United States of America.
Right.
Like we're not even an extra in the Bible, but we've made ourselves the main character.
100%. So let's end on this note. Here's a tweet. This did not age well. This is before the eclipse happened, April 5th. This person named Joey Manorino, he's blue check mark, so I know he's legit. He says this, I'm telling you, Philadelphia, Boston, actually, April, can you read this back in your voice? You just do it so well.
Yeah, I sure can. Please.
Thank you.
I'm telling you, Philadelphia, Boston, New Jersey, New York, and the whole area are not places that usually get earthquakes. God is pissed at this country like he's never been before, especially that area of the country. They're the epicenter of the lawfare against President Trump. They're the epicenter of the transgender movement. They're the epicenter of where everyone is running around campaigning on abortion, abortion, abortion. Bruh. God is going to smite this nation, and it is going to be vicious.
Vicious.
Actually, I think he miswrote that. He says, viscous.
Viscous.
Don't believe me. Don't believe me, just watch.
Nice, solid. As someone who lives in New Jersey, I am proud that we are at the epicenter of protecting trans rights and enshrining abortion rights. So I'm very proud of that, by the way. So here's how I want to end this conversation. I want to pull this clip up of Jon Stewart, because Jon actually addressed this in his classic humorous self. It's only about a minute and a half long, but I just found this to be so on the money. So listen and learn to John just dismantle this idea that earthquakes and eclipses are a sign that God hates liberal states because of abortion and transgenderism. Here we go.
Of course, if you combine the dangers of today's eclipse with Friday's seismic activity in the Northeast, well, a more troubling picture emerges.
Republican Congresswoman Marjorie Taylor Greene tweeted that the earthquake and Monday's solar eclipse are a sign from God that Americans need to repent.
Amen.
How do you know? How would you know that that is what God meant? Why would God be so obtuse? Why would he do that? Or she, why would she? Or how crazy would it be if God insisted on they, them?
So good.
But honestly, is this shit really how God works? I must let man know to repent their wickedness. How, Lord? I don't know, dim the lights for like 4 minutes. A very specific path. And God, what else? Give New Jersey a little shade. Enough to render the buildings to rubble and to bring people to their knees in repentance and atonement? No, just a little like a Jersey. Just a little noogie, like, oh, Jersey.
I had to share that because it's so true. It's like, yeah, if that was the case, why would God be so obtuse about it?
Oh, I know. And like, if God really wanted to make this be the judgment of Jonah, like they're saying, he could have widened the eclipse path or made it even zigzag. God can do anything.
Go
put Nineveh in the totality, but he didn't. Well,
God can do anything except tolerate queer people. God can't do that, you know? So no. God's limited.
Nothing is impossible for God except for that.
And saving progressive Christians who are actual heretics.
Right. True. Or Democrats.
Yeah. And definitely doesn't support DEI. Mm. Yeah. Maybe there's a lot that God can't do on second thought. So yeah, food for thought. Anyway, April, this was fun and long. We an hour and 15 minutes almost, but there was so much to cover. We had to get to all of it.
Yeah. Maybe we'll have a slow news week next week.
Yeah, maybe. Maybe.
Knock on wood. Just kidding. I'm sure it won't.
Friends, thank you so much for being here. It is awesome to be able to do this. We appreciate it so much. We love your thoughts on this episode. Remember, if you have any news articles that you want us to respond to, send them to news@thenewevangelicals.com, and we will talk to you all next week. See you later.
Bye.